Matthew 28, 11 through 15. This morning we are looking into the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're looking at it through the lens of those who disputed the resurrection. And as I said the other week, there are still many who want to keep Jesus in the tomb. And I want you to look this morning in Matthew 28, 11 through 15, and I want you to notice what transpired after the resurrection of Jesus from another point of view. Matthew 28, verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city. And by the way, verse 11, who are the they? They are those who were at the tomb, who saw the angel, who heard the report that Jesus had been resurrected, and they heard the words of the angel and Jesus. And both of them say, go and tell. The angel says, go quickly and tell. Jesus says, go and tell. The command is the same. They were to go back to the disciples. So while these are scurrying off to go tell the disciples and others that Jesus has been resurrected, look at what the guards do. Verse 11. While these were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. And it remains to be the same. Many still believe that this whole idea of the resurrection of Jesus was nothing more than a hoax. And there may be some of you today, as you sit in the sanctuary, you're not exactly settled and confident and convinced of the resurrection of Jesus. And let me just go ahead and say this. Christianity is always going to be a movement you don't understand until you settle that. Until you nail that down, that He's the resurrected Lord, it's always going to be a movement you don't get. It's always going to be something you find hard to believe, and it's always going to be a belief system that you find it very difficult to connect to if you never settle the fact in your own heart that Jesus is resurrected from the grave. And so I want you to look with me to that text, and before we do that, we're going to pray and ask God to massage our hearts and open our hearts to what He has to say to us today. Lord, take our hearts, awaken us, so that, Lord, we might see the resurrected Savior like never before. I pray today that the resurrection be defended well. And God, I cannot begin to think I could do that without Your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of Your Word to help me. So, Father, lead me now and lead us in our time together so that, Lord, souls would be saved, lives would be changed, disciples be made, because we have seen, understand, know, believe, and confess Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. We love You. I need You. We pray be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look this morning and think on this thought. The best lie money could buy. The best lie money could buy. We note the story here. We look back at the text. The guards, and you'll see here in just a moment, the guards saw something they had never seen before. And so when they go back to report to Pilate and others, especially to the Jews first, when they go back to the religious leaders of the Jews and say, here's what we saw, here's what we experienced, their first report from the Jewish leaders was, well, here's what you do. You just tell everybody that in the night you were asleep, and while you were sleeping, someone moved a 2-ton rock while you wasn't paying attention, and just tell them someone stole the body. And what we'll do is we'll guard you before Pilate. Now, why is that important? Well, if you were a Roman guard and your prisoner escaped, it was your life or theirs. We find a biblical instance of this. If you go to Acts chapter 16, you don't have to go there now. But if you were to read Acts chapter 16, and you'll note what the Philippian jailer does when God sends an earthquake at the midnight hour to shake open the prison cells and to release Paul and Silas. When they're released there, the prison guard takes his sword out and he's going to kill himself. And the reason he's going to kill himself is if you lost your prisoner, it would be your life because of the life you lost. And so before he does that, the Apostle Paul shouts out in the middle of the night in Acts 16. He says, do yourself no harm. Don't take your life. We're all here. And so the guard stops himself before he takes his life. And the Bible teaches us that the Philippian jailer came to Christ and his whole family that night because of the Jesus Paul preached. And so we know that if you were a Roman guard and you lost your prisoner, or you were found derelict in your duty, if you will, you would lose your life. Strong possibility that you would lose your life. And so the commitment from the Jewish leaders was, is when Pilate hears of this, when the governor hears of this, we'll defend you. We'll make sure he does nothing to you. Because here's what the Jewish leaders knew. They knew they had Pilate right there. The Jewish leaders knew that they could go back into the city and they could start a riot at any time. And Pilate was already on the hot seat with the emperor. And so they know they have an audience with him. And they tell the guards, we'll take care of you. You just do what we've asked you to do. And the Bible tells us in verse 15, this story is being spread among the Jews even to this day. And it's the truth. You know, sometimes in the Old Testament writings, like when the children of Israel crossed the river Jordan there, they were to build a memorial in the river and then on the other side of the river in a place called Gilgal. And the Bible says that monument, that memorial remains there to this day. Well, sometimes the word day in the biblical text can refer to that generation specifically. But it can also refer to from now on. And so the instance right here, to this day in verse 15, it refers to the mindset of many in Israel to this very day. They do not believe nor confess a resurrected Savior. They believe to this day that His body was stolen, or in one of the many other theories about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that tries to undermine the resurrection. But I want to look specifically, before we deal with all those, and we're going to deal with some of them. Many of you in Sunday school already talked about those. But before we deal with all that, I want to look at verses 11 through 15. I want to talk about this lie. And the lie that was purported from the Jews, adopted by the Roman guards, and that continues to this day. So open your Bible to Matthew 28, but also turn on the back of your bulletin, look at your listening guide together, and let's follow along. As we consider the text description of those who oppose the Lord's resurrection, first of all, notice the witness of the guards. Notice the witness of the guards. Listen to what they say and listen to what happens. Verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. Also in verse 15, they took a bribe, and they took the money, and they did as they were directed. So I want to look at those two verses. First of all, the text reveals the guards to be eyewitnesses of the angel's work. They were eyewitnesses of the angel's work. Now look at it. We don't know that they saw the resurrection. I'm going to go ahead and say that high probability that they did not see the actual resurrection itself. But they did see something that absolutely overwhelmed them and left them as faint dead men by the opening of the tomb. Look back at the text in Matthew chapter 28. Look in verse 2. Matthew 28 verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and he sat upon it. Verse 3. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. Verse 4. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. When they see the glory of the angel come and sit upon the stone, they're overwhelmed at what they see. And by the way, there's a biblical pattern for that. We see that that's mostly the reaction that many people have when they see an angel in the Bible. And the Bible teaches us in Revelation chapter 1, when John sees the Lord, and then later on in the book of Revelation, when he sees the angel of the Lord, his natural reaction is he collapses before the sight that he sees and the glory of that sight as a dead man. I'm just telling you, I don't know that we're always portraying the angels correctly when we show them as droopy-eyed, sad little weak people in the Precious Moments Bible. There must be something absolutely intimidating about the glorified state of an angel of God. As a matter of fact, it's so intimidating that Balaam's donkey stopped in his tracks. The donkey had more sense than Balaam, because he saw something Balaam couldn't see. The donkey was being goaded along in the Old Testament by Balaam, and he wouldn't go. And when he sees the angel of the Lord, he stops. And God gives the donkey the ability to speak, which is a great representation of my preaching most Sundays. And he turns around and asks the question, why are you hitting me? Basically, the paraphrase is, do you not see the angel of the Lord in front of you? I don't know what angels look like. I'll tell you a few things about angels. They're always described in the personal pronoun of he and him. They're always male figures in the Scripture. And when we look at these angels, they're very intimidating. Even those who love God were absolutely overwhelmed when they saw them in the Scriptures. And it must have been overwhelming because every time an angel shows up, their first words are what? Do not be afraid. Well, we don't hear the angel saying that to the Roman guards. As a matter of fact, the statement could have been, oh, be afraid. Be very afraid. Because we have come here to claim what is God's. The grave no longer held our king. The grave could no longer hold our Savior. And when the angel appears, the guards, they see the glory. They see the intimidating form of the angel and they collapse in faint-like nature at the entrance of the tomb. Well, what do? Well, they do what any of us would do. They go tell somebody about it. You don't see an angel every day and keep it to yourself. And so they don't go back to Pilate, which is another reason why we believe they knew they'd be in trouble. They don't go straight to Pilate. They go back to the deceitful, crooked little religious leaders. And they say, I know you're not going to believe this. I know you're going to think we're crazy. But I'm telling you, here's what happened. We were at our post. We were doing what we were supposed to do. The tomb was sealed. And the next thing we know, the ground began to shake. We saw a light like we'd never seen before. We saw an angel like we'd never seen before. He came down and he sat on the tomb and we did have no power over him. And the only thing we remember after that is we woke up and saw an empty grave and now we've come to tell you. And so the witness of the Roman guards was faithful up to this point. They were eyewitnesses of the angel's work, but also they were fearful beneficiaries of the leader's bribes. They were fearful beneficiaries of the leader's bribes. By the way, don't ever underestimate the power of Satan and the power of evil. It's not greater than our God. It's not greater than the Lord, but it's still powerful. I mean, what amount of money can you be given to make you shut up about an angel? What amount of money can you be given by somebody to make you, you know you saw something supernatural. You might can't explain it, but you know without a shadow of a doubt, what you saw was real and Jesus is not there. You have to have some kind of idea as a Roman guard as to why you're there. They told you that somebody could come and steal his body in the middle of the night. We want you to guard this tomb. Speaking as maybe one of the Roman leaders or maybe speaking as one of the Jewish leaders, maybe they say something like this. We want you as Roman guards out here because that crazy nut inside there said he was coming out in 3 days. We want you to make sure that doesn't happen. And so outside of the tomb you stand and yet this miraculous sight happens. You see this like you've never seen it before. What amount of money do you have to be given to make you be quiet about that? But they did it. There's just some things I'm glad I don't understand. I'm glad I don't understand that level of corruption. I'm glad I don't understand that level of deceit. But nonetheless, they were bought. They were paid a price by those in opposition to Jesus to keep their mouth shut. And let's just stop right there and think, how does this apply to me today as a 21st century believer? Do you realize bribes are still being paid? Promises are still being made by the culture. Bribes are still being paid by the enemy. And it doesn't always come in monetary form. Sometimes the culture gives us promises by way of status. Don't dare talk about a resurrected Lord here. You keep your Jesus to yourself and your church, but when you come to this workplace, you keep your mouth shut. And by the way, if you're busy preaching Jesus while you're not giving your employer a steady, hard-earned 8, 10, 12 hours a day, you ain't earned the right to talk about Jesus yet. Quit leaning on the coffee pot. Quit leaning by the desk. Quit being lazy. Go work hard. And then at break time, when you're allowed to speak any way you'd like, share Jesus. But one of the greatest testimonies of your Christian faith, you know, Christians ought to be the best hires. Christians ought to be the best employees. CEOs, business owners, they ought to love the fact of knowing, I just hired a Christian. I may not believe in the Jesus they proclaim, but I'm telling you one thing, I know I can count on them. They're going to work like crazy. They're going to give us a hard-earned day. They're going to give us a hard day's work. Because everything they do to the glory of God. Nonetheless, another sermon, another day, I'll get to that. But when you preach the gospel, and you teach the gospel, and you share the gospel among your families, sometimes the culture wants to sell us a bribe and a bill of goods. You keep your mouth shut, you leave your Jesus out of this. And listen, I'm not saying that we need to go out and start some major movement. The movement's already been started. We're going to talk about that next week. It's called the Great Commission. But there's always opportunities to share your faith. But we're quiet about it because sometimes the culture has promoted us to some kind of status if we'll keep quiet. Maybe cut some integrity corners. Maybe cut some moral corners. Maybe do some things that if we knew the risen Savior was standing in front of us, we knew He wouldn't be pleased with. But we do it anyway because there's a certain level of success and status. There's a bribe from the culture that we're going to take at the expense of the testimony of a resurrected Lord. It's still happening. That is not reserved to 2,000 years of history. That's still happening every day. And the culture is promising us a bill of goods that if you keep your mouth shut about the gospel, here's what we'll provide for you. And it's a lie. We have the message of hope. We have the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the good news, part of that good news is there is a resurrected Lord. You can't just talk about the cross. Yes, talk about the cross, but you have to talk about the resurrection. If there's no resurrected Lord, listen to the logic. If He does not come out of the grave, if He does not come out of the tomb, He's just another religious guy dying for His cause. You understand that? There's been a lot of Buddhists who died for their Buddhism. There's been a lot of Hindus who died for their Hinduism. There's been a lot of Muslims who died for their Islamic beliefs. That's happened all over the world. That's throughout world civilization. That's throughout world history. What makes the difference in the message we're proclaiming? We're the only message that proclaims that God came and became flesh, died on the cross for the sin of the world, and took His life back up in resurrection power. That's the message that makes our message different from all other messages. And if you leave the resurrection out of the cross, you don't have the gospel. You have to have both or it's not good news. It might be a moving story. It might be something that stirs our heart that somebody would love their cause enough to die for it. But if you don't have a resurrected King, you don't have gospel. It's only good news if He's out of the tomb. But He's out. And that's good news. Because of His resurrection, we can be resurrected. Because of His resurrection, we can be forgiven. Because He's conquered our greatest enemy, death and sin, we do the same through Him. But I just want you to know, there's promises that continue to be shelled out by the culture and opposition that is beyond this world. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in high places. We are wrestling against the enemy. His name is called Satan. He hates you. He hates this gospel message. He hates this church. And he hates the Jesus we proclaim. Because if that Jesus actually comes out of the tomb, everything changes. And it did. And it has. And it continues to do so. Well, we see the witness of the guards. Please, as believers, as Christians, as those who have experienced, if you have truly experienced God working in your heart for life change, don't deny that. No matter what you see some very educated person say on History Channel, no matter what the Discovery Channel says about Jesus, no matter what kind of status the culture says they can provide you, no matter what kind of level of success that is promised to you if you'll just deny the resurrection or at least be neutral about it. Man, reject that garbage. And I'm going to try to give you some good evidence as to why you can here in just a minute. The witness of the guards. They were eyewitnesses to the angel's work, but unfortunately they were fearful beneficiaries to the leader's bribes. Finally, also, second point of the day, notice the counsel of the wicked. I borrow this term from Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates both day and night. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Verse 4, but the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Verse 1, be careful that you're not listening too long and too heartily to the counsel of the wicked. And you see one of those wicked counsels right here in Matthew 28. Notice what they do. They get together and they counsel with one another. Look in verse 12. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. And they come up with a message. Tell the people. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, here's the promise we make. We're not just going to give you money, but here's the promise protection we're going to offer. We'll make sure Pilate does nothing to you because we have Pilate right here. And it goes back to the point I just made. The culture's always going to want you to think, if you'll just keep quiet about this Jesus, we'll keep you in work. We'll provide the status. We'll offer the success. We'll give you security. If you'll just be quiet about the resurrection. Still happening today. That's not who we are. We have come to know Him. We have encountered Him. And if we've truly seen Him, how in God's name could we be quiet about it? If we've seen Him minister in our hearts, if we've seen Him renew our marriages, if we've seen Him give health to our families and our homes, if we've seen Him work in powerful ways in our life, how in God's name can we be quiet about a resurrected Savior? Well, the text shows us that the religious leaders, first of all, blindly rejected an obvious miracle. Think about it. Look how blind darkness can make you. How many times have you had anybody come up to you that you trusted and said something like this? You know, I was driving down the road the other day. I was going to go to Krispy Kreme. I knew it was of God. Because Krispy Kreme's of God. Do y'all understand? Everybody said, yeah. So I was going down the other day and I saw Krispy Kreme and that big red light lit up. And I knew the Lord was calling me. And when I thank you. And when I pulled into the driveway, I went in. And when I went in, setting on top of that fountain of glaze, there was an angel. And he pulled from the altar a coal, and it looked like a donut. And he said, take this and eat. And I received it with a glad heart. And 12 donuts later, I knew I had seen God. Now that's kind of humorous and also silly, nor is it a true account of a real miracle, I think. But had that truly happened, how many of you could keep it to yourself? I mean, if you've seen something supernatural, you can't deny what you know you've seen. And yet, the guards and the religious leaders turn something off. I mean, honestly, I was talking about this morning with our Sunday school teachers. I mean, to really, with a hard heart, stiffen your neck, bow your back, and just deny the resurrection, you've got to be turning something off in your brain. You've got to be flipping a switch somewhere and you're just saying to yourself, I'm just not doing it. I'm not doing it. And by the way, don't feel bad if you've ever been there. Thomas was there too. And he walked with Jesus. I'm not doing it. I'm just not going there until I put my hand into his scars and I feel, I touch the risen Savior. You can forget it. So Jesus obliges him. And while they were eating, he appears before Thomas. And Jesus says, here, feel, Thomas. Put your hand in my side. Feel these scars. And the literal understanding of the Greek text is this. Is there anything else I can do? What else you need? You won't believe me until you touch me. Anything else I can help you with? And then Jesus said, Thomas, you see and you now believe. But blessed are those who believe me and have never seen me. How can you do that? How can you believe in something you've never seen, preacher? How? Well, he made us a promise that when he ascended to heaven, he would send someone in his place. And that someone is called the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God comes and indwells the heart and awakens our souls to who Jesus Christ is. Well, then why has that never happened for me then? Well, you might still be dead. I'm not dead. I'm listening to you right now. No. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you are dead in trespasses and sin. It would be the equivalent of me walking up to a cadaver and preaching the gospel. I can preach all I want, but they're not going to receive it. What can a dead man do to help himself? Nothing. Nothing. That explains it all, right? That's why I come in here every single Sunday, 52 weeks a year. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some hear it. Some get saved. Some sit on the pew. They're never stirred by it. They get up and leave the same way they came. And they're wondering, I mean, it was good. Preacher seems okay. Wears jeans. That's cool. He likes Krispy Kreme donuts. But, I mean, it was all right. Nobody, kind of martyred me or anything, so I'm good with it. I'll probably come back, but I just don't know if I'm going where he's going. Why do people do that? Why do people come that way and leave that way and they're never stirred? I'll tell you why. Because you're dead and your trespasses and your sin, and you've never been awakened to the fact of who Jesus is, and until that light switch is flipped, that's not going to happen. But the good news of the gospel is through the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's supernatural power in that message and it stirs hearts in a way that human beings can't do. And he awakens us to our need for Christ. And you may be sitting here right here this morning and in your heart, something within you is stirring for the need of the gospel. You don't know why. You just came because somebody invited you. You came here and you sat here because somebody wanted you to come to church and you're getting this thing over with and you're checking your box and you're going to leave. But for whatever reason, you came, and in your heart, you're thinking, I don't even know why I want this, but in my heart, I just want to know more about him. Who's doing that? If there's an infinitesimal amount of desire to know Jesus, you better know this. The God of heaven is stirring your heart. Because dead people don't want to know about a risen Savior. But if there's a desire to know more, if there's a desire to believe, if there's a desire to walk in faith, if there's a desire to know a resurrected Jesus, you better know God is working to call you to Himself. But the good news is not only will God call you to Himself, He's given you some historical, hardcore evidence so you can trust. Isn't that good of God? He doesn't just call you to blind faith. He doesn't just say, here, stick your head in this sand, drink this Kool-Aid, repeat after me, and just be numb. Put your fingers like this. Say, om. And just do what I do. It's not how it works. By the way, we're never going to ask you to do that. He gives you some evidence so you can trust Him. You know, over time, there have been some major, major movements to try to deny the resurrection. John MacArthur provides for us seven of them. I want to share them with you very quickly. To deny Jesus, you're intentionally denying a historical reality. The Jews couldn't explain it. The Romans couldn't keep it silent. It was a historical happening that took place that is true to this day. And there have been many theories to try to bury that message. Listen to them. The first one is this. The swoon theory. That Jesus was on the cross. He didn't really die. He did not fully die. But that Jesus was on the cross and He just kind of swooned. It's an old English word that means He entered some kind of comatose state. And in His comatose state, because He had lost so much blood, He lacked oxygen supply being on the cross, He just seemed as if He's dead. The heart rate really lowered to where it couldn't even be detected. His breathing got so shallow that He really never died. And then when they took Him down from the cross, they wrapped Him up and they put the spices on Him. And in the coolness of the tomb with all the spices, He just kind of revived 3 days later. Now that requires a lot of faith, because let's think about something. The Scripture tells us that the Roman guard pierced His side, and after piercing His side, blood and water flowed out. Now again, I'm not a smart man, Jenny, said Forrest Gump. But I know enough about medicine. If you take a spear to the heart, you ain't coming out of that one. Historical fact, the Roman guard pierces His side and blood and water exit. His lungs had already filled with fluid, and when they pierced the pericardium of His heart, the blood came out along with the fluid, and He was pronounced dead on the cross. And then, let's go a step further. If that could be true, so you're going to tell me that a man can take a Roman beating, carry his own cross, lose most of his blood or all of it in and on the cross and through the suffering he had, take a crown of thorns on his brow, nails through his hands and feet, have his side pierced, and 3 days later he's just going to miraculously wake up and move a stone in his own physical strength. If you did survive that, that should have put you in the hospital for months. No. He didn't swoon. He died. There's also another theory, the no burial theory. They didn't really bury Him, because criminals, historical fact, criminals were taken off the cross and they were just thrown in a city dump. There was no honor in that burial. But the Scripture tells us, the historical fact, that Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Christ and Pilate granted it. And by the way, if there's no body in the tomb, why in the world does Pilate set a guard out there? To protect nothing? Why do the Jews want the tomb sealed? To protect nothing? That makes no sense. Not logical. Matthew 27:62-67 teaches that. There's also a theory called the hallucination theory, that the disciples really just wanted to see Jesus so bad. They just wanted to see Him, that they just began to see Jesus everywhere. They just wanted, and in their grief-stricken hearts, they just began to see Jesus everywhere. Well, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, in verse 8, that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, was seen of 500 at one time. So you're telling me 500 people have the same hallucination at the very same moment? After He's resurrected? And that's not the only time He was seen. Two on the way, on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 see Him. The disciples see Him one time in the upper room. Then after that, they see Him another time in the upper room because Thomas didn't believe. Then in John 21, He makes them breakfast by the seashore and calls them to Himself. All this stuff is made up. And by the way, all this happens after His resurrection. So I'm not buying the hallucination theory. Then there's also this idea of telepathy, that Jesus is just some hologram. You know, the Star Trek movies? That Jesus just said, "Beam me up, Scotty," and there He was. Hologram. But you can't touch a hologram. If He's some kind of telepathic form and figure, how does He eat after He resurrects? Because the Bible teaches us in the Gospel of Luke, I was telling our teachers this morning, I don't know what resurrection does to you, but it makes you hungry. Because after the little girl was resurrected by the Lord and He says, "Talitha kumi," she comes back from the dead, and the first thing Jesus says is, "Give her something to eat." When Lazarus is resurrected from the grave in John chapter 11, he comes out of the grave. The first thing Jesus says is, "Give him something to eat." And when Jesus is resurrected in Luke 24, He appears before the disciples, and the first thing He says is, "You got something to eat?" and they all had Krispy Kreme donuts. No. I couldn't help it. I had to, sorry. No, Luke 24 says it was a piece of broiled fish. And he eats with them. Oh, you know what's good about that? You know why you're so hungry after resurrection? Because after you're resurrected one day, you're going to sit down to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus wants you coming hungry. And you're going to eat good that day. But a hologram can't do that. Thomas felt him. The ladies at the tomb touched him. And if it's a hologram, why does he say, don't touch me yet? Because I've not went to your God, my God. No. A physical Jesus came out of the tomb. Some would say there's a seance. Well, you know what? The disciples, they just got in a room somewhere and then they got around a bunch of candles and they said all the right things and there he was. Seance. No, that's not what happened, because in Luke 24:36-43, where's the body? Again, if it's just a seance and he just comes back in spirit, ghostly form, where's the body? Where's it at? Where's it at then? If he didn't physically resurrect from the grave, show me the body. You're not going to find it, because he ascended to heaven. By the way, let me stop and say this. There's a good point in our notes, and it needs to be said today, because some of you have not been enlightened to the fact you need to be in Sunday school yet, so you need to. And our minister of education gave it an amen. But just for those who haven't gotten connected yet in Sunday school, be reminded of this. Be careful when you get on TV and somebody's saying, you know, I talked to your uncle the other day, he's doing great. He's been gone for 35 years, but I talked with him and he sent a message to you. He wants you to know he's happy. He's tiptoeing among the tulips and everything is wonderful. Just be very careful with that garbage. And I called it garbage. The devil disguises himself as an angel of light. He's not a little dude with a forked tongue and a pitchfork. He disguises himself as an angel of light. And the Bible says that once you leave this life and you have entered eternity, there is a gulf set between this life and that. You're not coming back to this earth for any other reason. So no, I do not believe. Call me a morbid person. Call me narrow-minded. Call me whatever you want. I've been called everything but holy. But I'm just telling you, when someone leaves this life and they enter eternity with Jesus, or they enter eternity separated from God in a place called hell, they're not coming back for any message. And they're not coming back to dwell with anybody for any purpose. And then someone would say, well, how about the witch of Endor? Didn't Saul go to the witch of Endor and she raise up the figure and the image of Samuel? Well, yes, she did. And again, remember, demonic activity is real. They can disguise themselves in a lot of ways. A lot of ways. Matter of fact, in such a way you never knew it wasn't of God. So be careful about anybody that says, I've talked to the great beyond. No, they didn't. They had a bad burrito. Eat more donuts, less burritos. No seance. The body's not there. Number six, there's mistaken identity, which is absolute crazy. You know, after Jesus died, he was left in the tomb. And then some dude just says, well, I look like Jesus. I'll be Jesus. I'll take up the cross of Jesus and I'll carry on the message and I'll act like I'm the resurrected Lord. Again, where's the body? And by the way, an imposter, how in the world can an imposter do what Jesus did post-resurrection? Because after Jesus resurrects, he appears in physical form and then he's gone. The two on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. And then the two appearances to the disciples in the upper room. He's there and then he's gone. Then in John 21, he tells them, cast your net on the other side. Peter and James say, this sounds familiar. We'll do it. They catch so many fish, they can hardly get the net in. Peter has the realization, oh, I know who this is. It's the Lord. He gets so excited, he jumps out of the boat and swims the shore while the other guys are saying, thanks, Peter, we'll get the fish. And when they all get to the shore, Jesus has a breakfast prepared for them. How does that happen with an imposter? And by the way, in another miracle, there's this thing called the ascension, where he just leaves this life and ascends to heaven, promising he'll come back in the same way. Imposters don't do that. And then we'll close with this. There's the theft story, which is right here in the text. His body's been stolen. He's not here. And the Jews say, you tell that. Yeah, that's the story you're to share. You just tell everybody he's been stolen away. Again, if they stole it, they put it somewhere. Where is he? Where's he at? Do you not think if the Romans could have not found him, they would have produced him? This idea of the gospel message, it's not going to die here in Matthew 28. Go to the book of Acts. It's going to create a ruckus. So much so that the religious leaders, the same ones who put Jesus on the cross, are going to call three guys in, Peter, James, and John, and say to them, shut up. Be quiet. We're tired of hearing about this Jesus. It's enough of that. Stop it. And Peter said, well, it's up to you to decide whether we should or shouldn't, but we can't help but speak of it because we saw him. We've seen him. And by the way, every single one of the original apostles all died horrible deaths. Thomas went into what we now know as modern day India. The history tells us that he was pulled in two and drawn and quartered for the gospel message in what we now call India. Little John the Beloved, he's boiled in hot oil by the emperor and then exiled to Patmos. James the Beloved is thrown from the top of the Temple Mount, 40 foot. He falls to the earth on a rock, and then they club him when he hits the ground. Legend tells us that Peter was crucified, but crucified upside down because he did not think himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner of Jesus. Do you not think somebody would have squealed had they stolen him? Somebody would have said it's a lie. It's not real. Don't do this. It's a lie. No. When you know you've seen him, you can't deny what you've seen, even if it costs your life. That's the best defense I know to give. The last statement I want to leave you with this morning is this. It requires more faith for you to deny him than it does to trust him. Some of you have great faith. It's just in the wrong thing. You got great faith in science. Science is wonderful. But I don't let science prove my Bible. I let the Bible prove my science. Some of you have bought into the lie of the bribes of status and success, and you're going to keep your mouth quiet about something you know in your heart is convictionally real. Why don't you trust him? It requires more faith to deny him than it does just to trust him. But you can trust him. He loves you. He came out of the tomb not because he needed out. He came out of the tomb so you could look in. He is the resurrected Lord. And he'll walk right by your heart this morning and save you if you'll trust him. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus,